year.
The last Sunday we had 375. 379 rather. And I learned through the week that quite a few didn't know that one. Let's have it again, 379, and you'll be able to get it this time. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Saviour King, since I have been redeemed. 379.
Thank you.
Father, with joy and praise and thanksgiving in our heart, we commence our service with this. I have a song. We praise thee in the name of the Lord Jesus that thou hast put a new song into our heart. We praise and magnify thy name for the joy it gives us to know our sins are all forgiven. We thank thee, our Father, we can join with a hymn writer and say, all the peace my Saviour gives. And we know the joy that comes to the heart of those that come to the Saviour and know their sins are all forgiven. We thank thee and praise thee tonight, our Father, that thou hast given us an open door, that we can invite men and women and boys and girls under the sound of the gospel of the grace of God. We thank thee and praise thee for the peace and the quiet of this land that allowed us this greatest of all privileges to hear the word of God without let or hindrance. We pray tonight, our Father, for all who have come to our gathering. We thank thee and praise thee for everyone who are here, from the youngest to the very oldest. And we pray that each and every one will be so conscious of thy presence in some way. We ask for those, Lord, who are troubled about being here, those that are not happy in their life or circumstances in life. We pray that as the word of God is read and explained, that the Spirit himself will make clear the way of life, the way of joy, the way of peace in believing. We ask our Father for those who are detained tonight that cannot be with us, detained through sickness and legal and legitimate duties. Bless them where they are and as they are. We pray for those two, Lord, that have gone forward and other places such as we are, who are holding forth the word of life tonight. We cry to thee very specially for those in hospitals and infirmaries, prisons and such like that are hearing the word of God. We pray tonight, our Father, that thou wilt accept of our thanks for all thy loving kindness toward us. Thou wilt help us to sing thy praise and rejoice in thee. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. 212, please. 212. Hark, the gospel news is sounding. Christ has suffered on the tree. Streams of mercy are abounding, grace for all which and free. Thou poor sinner, come to him who died for thee.
Thank you.
feeling that the Welshman have a wee bit bigger lungs than the Scotchman. Well, that's the real old Welsh dude come round, though. It takes some getting up and down, and I'm afraid my local Scots don't stretch the high up the low as it gets both ends. Now let's read together in Romans chapter 10, please. Romans, that's the 10th chapter. We'll commence to read at verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except he be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? But Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found of them that sought me not, sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. And it's so nice to see so many out tonight, and in the prayer meeting, one of our brethren was thanking God for the sunshine. We're very, very pleased that it has been that way. Perhaps you're out tonight, that if it had been raining, you wouldn't have been. And we can understand all these things when we're getting old ourselves. We'll soon be in my third pension book, so don't worry about that. Now, do not forget that we've got very important work on here next week. I don't know what you can say about it, because I've tried to impress the saints with this before. D.L. Moody went home and somebody said to him, well, how did the meeting go tonight? Oh, well, he says 2.5 were saved. 2.5? What do you mean 2.5? 2 men and a child, or 2 women and a child? No, no, he says 2 children and a man. What do you mean? And I reach a child for Jesus Christ, he said. I've not only got a soul saved, but I've got a life saved. When I reach a man, I'm very, very thankful that the half of his life is gone. your privilege. Pray for these meetings. I've told you already, and I'm in dead earnest about it. The time is right. The listening has never, in my experience of these 3 times that I've been here, the age average is higher. Your opportunity is to pray that God will come in and save. Not that you'll see it advertised in the magazine, for you won't see it there, unless you put it there, I won't. But get their names up there in many a mother's heart and many a father's heart, and what goes to their grave broken. Pray for these boys and girls, would you? Then on Wednesday and Friday we'll be back again as usual. Well, I don't know if they're just usual. There might be some unusual thing that I say or do, but we'll hear God willing with a word of ministry on Wednesday, the second half, and on Friday night. We'll be very, very glad of your prayers for these meetings. Then you'll not forget that next Saturday night we'll be back at a prayer meeting again. We'll be very, very happy if you come to these meetings. But do pray. Paul and Silas could preach their heads off, and when they found themselves in prison, they were still praying. That's exactly all I ask you to do. I can boldly say and say without fear, I never begged a penny in my life. And I've begged prayers hundreds of times. And I'm begging from you. The best reward you can give for me, or give to me, is get on your knees and ask God to bless the word. Never mind me, but bless his word that's coming through this channel. Now we've got to sing 2 verses on this hymn. 57. I know it's an old fashioned hymn, but I like to hear you sing it. Oh, for a thousand comes to sing, my great Redeemer praise.
Thank you.
if I were to sit down beside you and say, well, what's the greatest experience in your life? I have no doubt that many would just join me and say, well, the greatest experience I had is the night I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And no doubt you would feel within your heart, like others have felt when they've heard the gospel preached and passed on the word to me. My, Mr. Horror, I'm nearly as sorry I was saved tonight, because I would love to have got saved again after the preaching of the gospel. It's such cheering news. But you know that some of us are not too familiar with this gospel. Well, yes, it's quite easy to go to meetings, and it's quite easy to sing hymns, but perhaps you're not just familiar with what the gospel is and how it goes. But after all, I can drive a motor car, but if it stops in the middle of the road, don't ask me how it works. All I know is it runs on four wheels and I've got to put petrol in it to keep it going. But that doesn't make it go. There's something more inside that men and women that understand it can adjust it and just make it go again. But I can't do that. But I've got some insight into this that I've got to talk about tonight. Because I've not only come to know the Lord Jesus as my personal Saviour, but I've seen it work in others. I've no doubt that there are people in this building tonight that you knew that were unsaved. Tonight they're sitting in the joy of sins forgiven by responding to the gospel of the grace of God. What is this gospel anyway? Well, I'm going to say four things about it and say them very briefly, and I'm going to say them as simply as I can. First of all, this gospel is something that God has planned. God has planned. Now don't come and tell a preacher that was a fine story you told, because he couldn't tell a story like this if he was crowned. But God has planned it. You see, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about a person. And the strange thing about this, the word of God tells us a lot about this person before ever he was born at all. I want to suggest that way yonder in the Old Testament scripture we have many evidences that the people, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, were expecting him to come. Do you mean to tell me that away in the Old Testament scriptures it was just as clear as that? Well, I'll tell you what the New Testament says. Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus to the temple, and there was an old man. And they put the baby into his arms, and he lifted his eyes and his heart to him, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. You're not going to tell me what's looking for him. You're not going to tell me it was a cocked up story about it. No, just a few words. According to thy word. How old is this gospel story? How old is it? Oh, well, Sir Iris judged it, too. The Lord Jesus was about 2,000 years ago, and that was the end of the gospel story. Well, I'm a little afraid that you haven't gone to the scientists. Scientists? Yes, that's it, scientists, and I don't know much about them. We've got a place in Glasgow, you know. It's a park, and they've got a place there, a museum, and it says these things were alive on the earth 230 million years ago. Black and white, you can go and see it. My, you say that's a long time. So it is. My gospel's older than that. Older than that! Well, that's what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 it says that I am chosen in Christ before the architect drew the plan of the universe. The plan wasn't made, the world wasn't in existence. When you come to read that this great gospel of Jesus Christ was thought out and planned, and I am in it, it's something that I couldn't make up of myself. Let's have a look at this thing. In the book of Galatians, called the Epistle to the Galatians, it tells us the very time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Oh, didn't know that. Well, it says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. God is never a minute behind, you know. And he's never a minute before. And it may not have been congenial for you and for me, but it was God's moment. The more you read the Gospels and the more you read the Old Testament scriptures, the more you'll see just exactly how God had everything planned out. You see, the Bible is a very strong book for itself. It tells us distinctly, very clearly, that God, in his word, told us where he would be born. Where he would be born. Now Bethlehem, Ephrata. Why did he say that? Well, I can tell you, well, there's about four Glasgow's. I don't know how many Larrys there are, but there it is there. God has separated out all the Bethlehem that never was. You see, there it is. And the strange thing about it, that was not where his mother was living at that time at all. Here's a man with a decree. The man with the decree, what does he do? Well, he stands down to this set place. And in this set place, he's got to pay his taxes. And just at the time when it was compulsion for him to be there, just the time the baby was born, it's all just going like that, just fitting in as clear and as plain as it's fit to be. The Bible does more than that. The Bible tells us distinctly what kind of a person he is. It says he shall deal prudently. Prudently. It says he shall be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, great outstanding thing is, when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled every single prophecy that was recorded of him in that line in the Old Testament scriptures. So that the people that read the scriptures, that looked at the Lord Jesus, could identify him as all Syrians did through reading the word. And so this gospel, it's all planned of God. Because he says very distinctly in Isaiah chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is bringing in the gospel side of it. Bringing in before us the fact that the Lord Jesus was to be the person that would die for sinner he's preaching. He says, behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. How did he know? Because he's read the Bible. This gospel, I tell you, is not what I've concocted, not what I've thought out at all. It's been planned of God. Then, of course, it's provided by Christ. For in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ. So it's not provided by me, but it's provided by Christ himself. See, this gospel has certain demands that must be met. First of all, if I'm a sinner in my sins, then someone must be pure and holy to die for my sins before I can be free. Because if they're sinners themselves, then they can't die for anybody else's sin. John tells us in his first chapter, he says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is it. This is the incoming into the world of the person that was spoken of in the Old Testament. Have it noticed? He come in without sin. Without sin. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, you cannot bring the fact clear enough to men and women that Jesus Christ did no sin. Why? Because in him was no sin. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he came to live among sinners. And he came to die for sinners. But he never was tainted. John chapter 4, we have a woman. I'm not going to go into all the details of chapter 4 of Gospel by John and prove a whole lot about the woman. One outstanding fact about her was that she was a sinner in God's sight as well as man's sight. But then you can't hide behind that, because in Romans chapter 3 the Apostle Paul says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tell you, I didn't know nothing about the Bible when I was saved. My mother was a very respectable woman. I'm not saying that boastfully, because there was a lot of women in that day just as respectable, so poor. When I approached my mother with the gospel, I approached her very roughly, I suppose, as it was in those days. I presented the fact that she was a sinner just the same as others. She didn't like it. But all I could see in the Word of God, there is no difference. Did you know, mother, the woman in the streets of Glasgow that you wouldn't be seen walking with? I said, if you die in your sins, you'll be with them for all eternity. You see, it's so easy to be so respectable when you're not a sinner. It's so easy to be succumbed, so conformed to your own estimation, that God's Word doesn't get its place in your heart and life. That doesn't deliver me from quoting it and telling you what it says. If we say we have no sin, deceive ourselves if we say we have not sinned. We make him a liar. What do you think? What are you doing? Deceiving yourself or making God a liar? What does the Bible say? Well, it says that Christ provided this salvation for sinners. Who himself bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That's clear enough, isn't it? Himself. What does the Apostle Paul say to Peter? You're quite right, Peter. God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There it is. It's Christ that provides this salvation. He who all I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. Saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood. He fixed his loving eye on me as near the cross I stood. You got it. Took the death of Jesus Christ, come between you and your sin and us. Sin-hating God. Because he was holy, because he did no sin and in him was no sin, he prostrated himself in a garden and looked forward to the cross. And he could see that there was no other way. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He provides the gospel for me to preach. He provides the blood that can cleanse you from your sin. He provides the facts that God has dealt with sin in him, that sinners like you and like me might go free. Of course, that's the great outstanding fact of the gospel, that it's been provided for us. What do we sing? Oh, glad and glorious gospel! With joy we now proclaim a free and full salvation through faith in Jesus' name. We just want you to think about it. What do you mean? Just exactly what I say. You can think about it if you like, but you cannot change it. And if the thing is unchangeable, and you go along the road there and you see a milestone pointing this way to a certain place, you don't scratch your head and say, is this the right road, or will I go this road, or should I just sit here and think about it for another 2 hours before I move? It's there, and it's there. You cannot change it nor move it. What's the subject? In the 10th chapter that we read together, we read of the gospel of peace. Verse 13 to 15. Gospel of peace. Perhaps you're like a lot more people. If I trust the Lord Jesus, will I have great ecstasy of spirit? Will I be carried up and walk in thin air? Will I have great dreams and imaginations? Will I be thrilled with joy continually? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. see that in the Bible. Definitely says certain things, but doesn't say anything about death. When it says you'll have tribulation in the world, you'll have trials in the world, you'll have privations in the world, you'll have things in the world that you don't want, but you'll just be the same as everybody else. So that's what we've all got, rich and poor alike. Some of the richest people in the world would tell you straight that they're just about as miserable as fit to be. Those at the other end are so miserable because of the circumstances that they find themselves in. Ah, but we've got saints at both ends of the ladder. What about them? They've just got their trials, they've got their difficulties, they've got their problems. They've got peace in their heart. It's a gospel of peace. This is the difference between a Christian and a person who has not trusted Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you get a deep, settled peace in your heart. That trial that once worried you, trial that once tormented you, well, they come just the same, but the peace of God that passeth all understanding guarantees your heart. Since I trusted Christ as my Saviour, I've had an awful lot more trials and troubles than ever I had before. I have a Saviour, a person I can rise to and talk to and plead with on behalf of others just as well as on behalf of myself. The Word of God is full of it, you know, if we wanted to go. You see, there's not much difference in this life between you Christians and us. If there was a big difference, we would see. Well, I'll tell you a place where there is a big difference. That's at death. At death. When I go to a funeral, I'll never forget the first funeral service that I conducted in my life. I was just a very young Christian and nobody else could take this funeral and I had to go. The person was unsaved. What a different story. There they are. Without God. Without hope, facing sin's eternal judgment. Some of them know it too. Some of them know it and know it so well. But it was strange that 3 or 4 days after a lady passed into the presence of the Lord and said, well, we can't get a minister because he's got other things and he's not here at the present. Get Davy again. I went with the same Bible. I went, but not with the same feeling. There were all our relations and I could talk about them being in heaven, going to be with the Lord and in the presence of God and enjoying eternal bliss forever. The lady had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. She passed through the valley of the shadow of death. She got in to be with the Lord, but we're all rejoicing in the fact that she had arrived. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Perhaps some of you have got the Choice Gleanings calendar. It was my great and abounding privilege to stay in the home where that Choice Gleanings calendar was written out and in the workshop where it was printed first. One of the sisters, for there were 5 of them, a very strong character, a very strong woman, she took a dreaded disease. And of course, it got on and it got on. on and it got on until she had to lie down. She couldn't stand. And of course, they were all round her bed when it come to near the end. And she says, I wonder what it will be like when I cross over. Will it be dark? Will the water be deep? Will I go under? They all looked at each other. And whether it wasn't too many hours till they were all there again, she lay there in front of them. All of a sudden, her whole face lit up. I'm going! I'm going! And the light is bright! And the water's not deep, but he's with me! Absent from the body, present for the Lord. Not a tear. Not a tear. Not for your funeral service. That be what David Hogg might have the privilege of doing for you, or you doing for me. Friend, are you aware of the fact that this is all there? Sure, infinitesimal. I couldn't get a word to express what time is. 230 million years ago, there was rocks. They're in Glasgow. 230 million years after this, I'll still be in heaven. Where will you be? I tell you, there's a difference. The man that was very earnest in Christian work and zealous for salvation of souls. You heard about a great train disaster just not far from where he lived, and on his clothes and away he went to try and help in the wreckage. He comes across a fellow lying at the side of the line. And he sees him moving, he's saying, he's still alive, I've a chance. He knelt down beside him and tried to comfort him, then he said, sir, have you made your peace with God? No, he said, I haven't. But I'll tell you this. 2,000 years ago, my Saviour died for me and made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He died to make peace with God on your account and having made peace through the blood of his cross. What does Paul say about this gospel for the last time? Now he said God planned it. He says Christ provided it. He says it brings peace in this life. But he says I'm very, very jealous of my gospel. Jealous? Why? Because it's my gospel. My gospel. Oh, he preached. He prayed. He searched men and women out all over the land that they could go. It's always my gospel. My gospel. What does that convey? It conveys the fact that you've got to receive it. You were born when you had a body. You're alive. The anything you have is yours. It's not mine. The fire in our children's meeting was, how do you get that coat? My daddy and mommy got it. They gave it to you, it's yours. When? When you receive it. And you'll never be saved until you have a personal experience of receiving. Paul said, it's my gospel. It's my gospel. And I take persons to speak to them about their soul salvation. I bring this vividly before them. What? You must have a personal experience. I went down to Fife some years ago and I took meetings at a place called Blair Hall. There was a lady come to the meetings. I inquired about her and they told me that this lady had had a sister that died that had six of her family. And before she would allow them go to a home, she volunteered she would keep them and work for them herself. And so she did. So I'm going home on a Friday night on a bus. And there was only one seat and it was next to her. Well, she says, I'm glad to see you, Mr. Hall. I says, sir, you're a native here. She says, not just, but she says, you know, my father and mother had the gospel meeting and the breaking of bread in their home when I was a girl. Oh, she said, that was very, very nice. And she says, all the preachers came and stayed with us. All the time that we're having meetings and visiting round about. I said, you would speak to them. Oh, yes, she says, I spoke to them everything about them. So I looked at her for a moment. I said, your father and mother has passed away. Oh yes, she said, but I still remember the breaking of bread meetings and I still remember the preachers. She told me some of their names. That was all right, that was all that I said. On Sunday night I went back to the hall again to preach for another week. After the meeting, Miss Sharp was standing there, and I was standing there. I said, tell me, Miss Sharp, do you still remember about your father and mother having these meetings in the house? Oh, yes, Mr. Hall, I do. How long have you saved, Miss Sharp? That's just it, Mr. Hall. I said, Miss Sharp, are you standing there telling me that your father and mother had breaking of bread in their own house showing forth the Lord's death? Your father and mother kept all the preachers in the gospel meeting and all the people that came in and out their house? Yes, she says, it's right, Mr. Hall. And I said, and you never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ? No, she said, I haven't. Never have. Miss Sharp, there's the door out. And I'll not obstruct your passage. There's the door in the hall. And if you wish to go into that hall and accept Christ, I'll be with you. Shot past like a bullet. Two of the overseers stood back. I quietly walked in and knelt down beside him. So Miss Sharp, I'm not going to speak to you. She looked at me. I said, you know every word that I could say to you better than I can say it. She said, yes, Mr. Hall, yes. I said, I'm going to pray for you. Then you're going to tell Jesus Christ what you're going to do with him. I prayed in fear and trembling. For I knew who I was dealing with now, somebody that knew more than I knew myself. Then I said, amen, and she prayed. Lord Jesus, I now come. I now receive you as my own personal Savior. I want to thank you for dying for my sins and thy blood now. Amen. I lifted my eyes, my heart to God, and I thanked him audibly. I said, Amen. The two of us on our knees, and she turned around, she looked at me, still on her knees. Mr. Hogg, you have covered a multitude of sins. I said, Miss Sharp, please, it's the Lord Jesus that has saved you and cleansed you. Well, I know, well, I know. But he that turneth a sinner from the error of her ways has covered a multitude of sins, and you're the man. You can be brought up in this assembly from when you were brought into the world practically, as some children have been at 8 day brought in and never missed a meeting for years. You can know this Bible inside out and correct me in any misquotations of any text of any group that I make, and I can make plenty. Except you have a personal experience of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you'll never be in hell. Never. Maybe like Miss Sharp, have so close a contact with spiritual things, but never once till she knelt in Blair Hall's Gospel Hall, received Jesus Christ. Well, I went back and saw her. I kept in touch with her by letter. The last time I was in Abbot Hall, I asked, and she said, she's still alive. She's old, but she doesn't come too much now. She's still alive. She's still in fellowship with the saints here. Have you had that experience? Well, God has planned it. Christ has provided it. Thank God you can possess it. And it will give you that peace in your heart. You've got to receive it. Let us pray. Writer gives me words to say to you tonight. While Jesus whispers to you, come sinner, come. While we are praying for you, come sinner, come. Now is the time to own him. Come sinner, come. If you're wise, no matter what obstacles Satan puts in your way, you'll close your ears, you'll close your eyes, you'll close your mind. You'll swing your heart's door widely open. You'll bid him enter while you may. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. Thou wouldst be saved. Oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? O God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, again we come before thee on behalf of this gathering. Thou knowest any who are halting, hesitating. We pray that the Spirit himself will so work in their heart and so work in their life that tonight they might come to the Saviour and make no delay. Hear us, Lord. Give us thy grace and thy guidance as we close this meeting to do the right thing, as the Spirit would urge, for Jesus' sake. Amen. this mission brings gospel home. This lady come along, and of course, I knew she was one of the sisters in the meeting, and another brother or two with me, and I spoke to her. And she says, "This is a present of God for my daughter." I says, "Oh yes." She says she's to be married on Saturday. Well, I says, "That's very, very nice indeed." She says, "You know her, don't you?" "Oh yes," I says, "I know her all right." I says, "I remember the night when she told you, when she was 7 years of age, that she wanted to trust the Saviour." Well, she wasn't just too happy about that. For the simple reason, she come and told me, she says, "You know, Mr. Hogg," she said it, "but I've got no faith in it." I says, "Where is the girl?" And I'll soon find out. I found that she was very earnest and anxious. At 7 years of age, her letters to the Saviour. Went back when she was 9 or 10 years of age, and she was running about the conference with a sugar and cream. And I nodded and saw, and she smiled, and so did her father and mother. Now she's married. Still the same girl to me. Still looks back to that night when she was 7 years of age in Bishop Briggs' gospel hall, and the two of us knelt in the front seat. Can be your turn tonight. I can't make you, but you can give us the joy and delight, and you'll go away rejoicing."
I'm on a way over there out the road, because if I play, I'll bed that thing altogether. Why does the old man want?
Let the light shine, son. Let the light shine, son. Let the light shine. Thank you.
Now, when you turn it back for a moment, I just hear a wee bit of it. Right, on you go, dear. I've got
a
good reader for the boys, a good reader for the girls, because I want this very nice one. Read this thing. Somebody that can really read this thing. Any big girls that I've never read yet? Well, come on, dear. Come on, you two. Now, we're reading in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5.